Greetings, everyone. Thank you very much for that great special music, a very meaningful hymn, isn't it? Calling upon God's name. You know, that's what we need to be doing continually, obviously. So it's great to be with you again. Thank you, Mr. Call, for the opportunity to come here. We enjoyed the trip over here. It was just not like a freeway in Cincinnati. You know, it was just, you can just kind of relax as you're going down the road. It was just very pleasant. We enjoyed it. And we didn't even go the speed limit. We were just enjoying it so much, you know. At least I was, because my wife was, she was taking a snooze most of the way. That's how relaxing it is. Either that or she didn't want to talk to me. I don't know. No, she's a sweetheart. She really is. So, and the Shoemakers, I know them very well. We served together at two feasts down in Gatlinburg, and that was a lot of fun and a lot of work too, you know, as you know. So, anyway, just wanted greetings to you and all those who are on the webcast today. And again, we're very grateful to be back with you. As you know, you received a copy of a handout today, and I have a. I have a PowerPoint will be accompanying the sermon. Now, I go a little bit faster because we don't turn to the scriptures. You can do that if you like, but you have the handout if you prefer to use that, or just see the scriptures up on the screen. Or you can just take it home and use it as a Bible study sometime later. That's all. It's also can be used that way. As you can see on your handout at the very top, it kind of gives an overview of what the message is today. And as I wrote there, to shield humanity and all living things from solar and cosmic dangers, our Creator has positioned vital layers of protection in the surrounding atmosphere of the Earth. Also, God, by means of his faithful, to help his faithful, obedient people experience an atmosphere of divine protection. He does that for us as well. Divine protection, both physically and spiritually. So we're going to be discussing that today. I've got my little changer here. The title of the sermon today is A Protective Atmosphere. You know, when you hear the term atmosphere, you often think of maybe a restaurant without masks, that is, including, you know, its furnishings, its decor, its lighting and music, and of course, its food. That's very important when you go to a restaurant. Well, atmosphere can be defined that way. It can also allude to qualities such as tone and character and spirit, something like that, different qualities like that. But generally, atmosphere refers to the air around us and surrounding us and high above us. In Amos 9, verse 6, and other biblical passages, we read about God's formation of Earth's atmosphere, as well as the land and the oceans, of course. Here in Amos 9, verse 6, it says this: He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea, which we heard about in the special music, and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. He who builds his layers in the sky. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? The word layers here is derived from the Hebrew word amala, meaning climatic progression. It also means things that come up, go up. It means stair, step, and story. It's talking about moving up from the earth, right, basically. Also, the term sky in this passage stems from the Hebrew term shamayan, which denotes the visible heavens, as in the abode of the stars, the universe means, the sky, and the atmosphere. As to the levels, as to the term sky and heavens in the Bible, we know about that as well. There are basically three levels that the Bible talks about. It talks about the first heaven, which is the atmosphere surrounding the earth. This is sort of something we've known for many years, of course. The second heaven refers to outer space. And the third heaven designates the location of God's throne. So you've got those three basic levels of heaven. Now let's reread Amos 9, verse 6. But this time, let's focus particularly on its context or its setting. Amos 9, verse 6, "He who builds his lairs in the sky and has founded his strata on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name." So the context of this scripture indicates its emphasis is basically on the first heaven, right? The first heaven, which comprises earth's atmosphere. As to the phrase, layers in the sky, isn't that an interesting statement there? Layers in the sky. What does this mean? What does it actually mean? Well, it's an interesting fact that the atmosphere surrounding the earth is composed of five basic layers. Get this thing to change here. There we go. Five basic layers, which are held in place by gravity, each having significant features and benefits. They're all different. They have certain similarities, but they're different in various ways. These layers actually combine to form a protective blanket or shield, which our Creator designed to safeguard life, especially against highly damaging cosmic radiation, ultraviolet solar radiation, as well as meteors and asteroids. In addition, this defensive covering is a means of modulating temperature on the Earth, and so that, and of course, you have extremes that you would have during the day and night, but that's modulated that way. So life on Earth can thrive. The five atmospheric layers from the ground up are known as the troposphere, the stratosphere, the mesosphere, the thermosphere, and the exosphere. Now, each layer employs elements of oxygen and nitrogen and carbon dioxide and water vapor and ozone in various ways to defend our planet. So let's briefly examine these layers and learn how God designed them to function in protecting us, protecting all life on the earth. The first layer, the troposphere, that's the lowest layer of the atmosphere closest to Earth's surface. And the word troposphere is derived from the Greek word tropos, meaning turn and change. And sphere is an object, basically a shape in the shape of a ball. So the Earth is a ball, and the atmosphere continues to change. They tell you about the weather, what the weather is going to be like, and, well, it's going to change, isn't it? That's what it does all the time. We used to live in Tennessee, and they tell you it was going to be a certain temperature, and it wasn't, and it would rain. It was supposed to rain, and it didn't. Now, that doesn't happen here in Ohio, I'm sure, right? Right. Anyway, beginning at ground level, the troposphere extends upward about 6 miles, equaling nearly 33,000 feet above sea level. Again, all weather occurs in this atmospheric layer. Here, 99% of water vapor is found, which absorbs solar or sun energy and thermal radiation from the Earth's surface. I think I'm behind on the slides here a little bit. Yeah, there we go. I think I'm It's hard to tell. It's a little bit smaller than I was anticipating way back there, but that's okay. Now, the troposphere also hosts the critical water cycle, in which water vapor from the ground rises into the atmosphere and cools and condenses into clouds. The clouds are then transported by local winds, by cyclonic winds, high-level winds, to other areas of the Earth. And then the moisture from that falls to the Earth as rain or snow. Now, it's interesting. I mean, I'll have to back up here a minute if I can. There we go. The clouds are then, again, transported by these ways. And also, it's interesting, as raindrops descend, they attract tiny aerosol particles to their surfaces before landing on the ground, which acts to clean pollution from the air. It takes dust and sulfites and organic particles out of the air. So see all these things that God has designed for us, and we take things for granted, don't we? We just live, and all of these things are happening. You often just don't know about it. In addition, this constant exchange of energy between the surface of the globe and the troposphere keeps average global temperatures from fluctuating significantly each year. So all of these life-sustaining processes can be compared to other planets of our solar system. They have atmospheres, of course, but they are, in fact, toxic, and they are incapable of supporting life. You know, we're talking about going to Mars, and they're going to have to take Earth's air, water, everything with them, because there is no atmosphere that can support life on Mars today. So we don't know if that'll actually happen in our lifetime, but we'll see. Okay, the second layer of the Earth's atmosphere is the stratosphere, which extends up 31 miles from the Earth's surface. The stratosphere hosts 90% of the protective ozone stratum in its upper level. Ozone is a gas, it shields. It's important as well. Ozone, we've heard how bad ozone is, but it's not. It's very important. Ozone helps all living things on Earth, keeps them from the hazardous high-energy ultraviolet radiation from the sun that would be, again, damaging to all life on Earth. It's also known this ozone layer, if it wasn't there, you would be subject to damaging carcinogenic elements in your body as well. Since the stratosphere lacks the turbulence and updrafts that you normally see in the thermosphere below it, commercial aircraft fly in this area here, and it gives it a smoother ride. And as Mr. Call is aware of, that's where the B-52 bombers flew, in many cases, way high up in the stratosphere. So if you look up in the sky and you see those contrails, you're looking up into the stratosphere. So when you see those contrails, those vapor trails behind a jet aircraft, that's a stratosphere up there. Now the third atmospheric level, the mesosphere, which means middle sphere, extends upward to a height of about 53 miles above the Earth's surface. The mesosphere is significant because this is where meteors and asteroids heading toward Earth are burned up. Now, you heard about the Russian, the Chinese rocket that came down to Earth. Well, that was burned up. It was way up in the atmosphere, and because it fell, it came at a high speed. It was just completely burned up, or at least most of it was, I understand. So that's where friction takes place. So we have that happening. And so that's another layer of protection for the Earth. Again, we don't even often know about it. Now, the fourth layer of the atmosphere is the thermosphere, which extends about 56 miles up to, from 56 miles up to 300 to 600 miles above the Earth's surface. Thermal, this is the thermosphere now. Thermal means heat. And the thermosphere, the temperature is extremely high due to the absorption of nitrogen and oxygen atoms and enormous amounts of high-energy X-rays and ultraviolet radiation. This radiation is converted into heat energy, which results in temperatures that can climb to the excess of 2,700 degrees Fahrenheit. In addition, most weather and science satellites orbit the Earth in the thermosphere, so they can more closely monitor climatic activity. So within this layer of the atmosphere, above about 50 miles, is what's called the ionosphere. So above the thermosphere, you've got the ionosphere, which is really not a layer in the strict sense, but it's really a powerful electrified field of ions and free electrons. Now, we won't go into all of that. It's not necessarily relevant, but it is up there, another layer of protection, basically. What these do is they absorb X-rays and shorter wavelengths of ultraviolet radiation as well as cosmic rays, which are high-energy atomic particles which come from outside the solar system and move at nearly the speed of light. So in addition, the ionosphere works to defeat dangerous gamma rays, which travel across great distances of the universe, and they're capable of destroying living cells, which can produce gene mutations, and they can cause cancer as well. So you want to stay away from all of that. Those gamma rays are pretty deadly. The thermosphere is also where radiation from solar flares, which can disrupt long-range radio communications, are prevented from reaching Earth's surface. Plus, the thermosphere is a region which reflects radio waves, allowing people to receive and send shortwave radio broadcasts from around the world. And my brothers used to have a shortwave set. My one brother lived in Milwaukee. The other was up in Tokyo in the Air Force, and they would communicate. And those would bounce off the thermosphere, those waves, and they could hear each other just perfectly. Now, the fifth and the uppermost layer of Earth's atmosphere is the exosphere. The term exo means outside. Although there is no certified upper edge of the exosphere, since it gradually fades into outer space, some estimates place this top boundary up to 120,000 miles above the Earth, which is nearly halfway to the moon. So look at that. Even way, way out there, God is protecting life on Earth. So you have these layers in the sky. Although, again, the exosphere serves as the planet's first line of defense against destructive radiation, as well as meteors and asteroids as well. So, and there are a lot of those that are floating around out there. Also, this is the layer where geostationary satellites are positioned over the equator, and they match the Earth's rotation. They're up there at 22,000 miles from the ground up, and they match the Earth's rotation. They stay in one location. The Earth is spinning at about 1,000 miles an hour, so these satellites are turning at the same speed as the Earth. So they basically look like they stay in one location, but they're moving just as fast as the Earth is. When we consider these five layers of Earth's atmosphere, who do we think? It's our great God in heaven. And I wanted to give you that information because, of course, we know what God, and we're going to talk about what God does for us spiritually, but he has placed these layers of protection in for our benefit so we can live life on earth. And his concern and his love for his most precious creation, that's you and me. That's why he's done it. But beyond what God established in the physical universe, in the atmosphere above our heads, he's done something amazing by offering his faithful and obedient people a way to be encircled by layers of a protective spiritual atmosphere. Later in this message, we'll cover exactly what are those divine qualities of godly righteousness that these layers are compared to. But when we look far back into biblical history, what do we see regarding God's defensive shielding of his people? Consider what God promised his servant, the patriarch Abraham. I think I'm behind on these scriptures a little bit. There we go. Abraham, over 4,000 years ago. Genesis 15, verse 1, it says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Then during Moses' time, we read also about God's protective approach to the people of ancient Israel. Here in Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, we read, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and the sword of your majesty. Your enemy shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." Also, King David of ancient Israel said the following about God's assurance of his protection, his shielding of people, as his people. He said in 2 Samuel 22, verse 3, "Of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." Let's read more about the Old Testament, what God thinks and feels about his people. Here in Psalm 33, verse 3, it says, "But you, O Lord, are my shield, for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." So David recognized that. Another writer of Psalms wrote this in Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." King David also wrote this in Psalm 59, verse 16. "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble." So God was David's shield. He knew that. He understood that. Furthermore, in the next passage, David expresses his deep appreciation to God for this protection. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, it says, "For as for God, he is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." So in reviewing these scriptural passages about God's protection, let's read more. Go on and read more from the New Testament now. The Apostle Paul expressed what God would do for him as he continued preaching the gospel in the midst of all kinds of trouble and persecution. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18 says this, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." So God is going to deliver, as he says, as Paul wrote here. So Paul expresses how God supports his people in 2 Thessalonians. Verse 16, it says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everything, every consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So Paul tells the brethren what God will do to safeguard them in the midst of all the wickedness they must endure in the world. And we were driving, we were down in Tennessee for the Holy Day last weekend, and we were just talking to, Linda and I were just talking as we were driving. It's like, you know, we don't often know how God is protecting us. And I said, you know, he might delay a trip for a short time to keep us from, you know, we get frustrated with that, whatever it happens to be. Oh, you can't, we get a, hit a red light or whatever it is. But we were going down the freeway, got off the exit for church, and there was an accident that just happened. I mean, if we had been, you know, a couple seconds there earlier, that might have been us. So it was amazing. It was like, this is what happens. God, we just don't know what he's doing with us all the time. Anyway, God tells his brethren that what God would do to protect them. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, it says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Here we are. We're talking about what God will do to protect us from Satan the devil. So all these passages we just read can be very encouraging when we see these things, when we understand them. Our Heavenly Father is more than willing to protect his people, you and me, in this age today. And we see a lot of crazy things going on. We certainly do, but God's aware of all of that. He knows what's happening. He knows what's happening today just as he did in the past, and he's going to see us through. You know, we hear that, we sing that song. But we need to stop for a moment and strongly consider something critically important in this discussion about God's defense on our behalf. We realize that there is a caveat, there is a stipulation to God's promise of protection. Let's see what King David wrote about this vital spiritual fact. He said here in Psalm 5, verse 12, "For you, O Lord, will bless who? Who is he going to bless? The righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield." So as we've seen, God provides definitive protection to people on earth through these five physical layers of protection in the atmosphere. However, those of us who have answered God's divine call must do our part every day to ensure that we will continue to have God's spiritual shield of protection. His blessing of defense towards us is not automatic, but rather conditional on actions that you and I take. We have to stay close to God. We have to appreciate him. What does God tell his dedicated, trustworthy servant, the patriarch Abraham, in this regard? He said here in Genesis 22, verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Well, how and why? "Because you have obeyed my voice." Because of this. What did God say through Moses to the people of ancient Israel on the conditional nature of his help and guidance toward God? Exodus 19, verse 5 says this, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people." So God's blessings and security are not simply routinely guaranteed, but we need to take essential actions. We have choices to make. You and I have choices to make. What are we doing? How are we making those? Are we staying close to God the way we should be? So let's examine number of other passages that reflect this basic conditional nature of God's protection. Here in Psalm 84, verse 11, we read, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from who? Those who walk uprightly." So we have our job to do. We have important elements to take care of. So let's move on to see what other biblical authors state about this point. Here we read King Solomon's what he penned in ancient Israel, Proverbs 2, verse 7. "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield," how? "To who? To those who walk uprightly." The writer of Proverbs stated the following. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says this, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to who? To those who put their trust in him." Even as we make every effort to trust and obey God, we do falter, don't we? We fall down. We all do. We're human. However, since God is incredibly merciful and understands our weaknesses and imperfections, especially when we're struggling with trials and pressures, and we all have those, various sufferings, he willingly forgives us if we repent, if we return to him. And, you know, we all go through those situations, and we just maybe forget God for a few moments. But then he blesses us in certain ways, and it's like, oh, I forgot to thank him for this, you know. But that relationship that we have, it's got to be so strong, and we have to maintain that because we can't take his mercy and compassion for granted, though. You know, we have our choices to make. We have to continue doing that. Psalm 103, verse 8 says this, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger." Isn't that great to know that? "And abounding in mercy." So he understands us. You know, Jesus Christ was on this earth himself. He knows what it's like. Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, and yet without sin. Psalm 103, verse 13, says this, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." So when we consider how God is so compassionate, so understanding, it ought to motivate us, really, to strive more diligently to nurture and maintain that relationship that we have with him, to understand that he's so merciful, but he expects something from us. He wants us to have that relationship. He wants us to obey. He wants us to repent when we fall down, when we're short. He's, again, under no obligation to aid or protect those who persistently resist him. He carefully safeguards those who eagerly and devotedly yield to him. And you and I are trying to do that. That's what we're here to do. And there's very few people who are willing to do what we're trying to do, right? Otherwise, we'd have a lot of people here with us. But it's a tough road. But we've got a lot of help. Our great God, look at all the layers of protection he offers to us. And he's very compassionate and understanding. So, again, we don't want to take that for granted. We want to be on the dime all the time, caring for what he wants us to do. Let's look at what the writer of another psalm says God is willing to do those who fully trust and obey him. Psalm 91, verse 2 says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." That's a lot of passion there, isn't it? Are we that passionate toward our great God? Do we care that much? Do we appreciate him that much? "Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." We believe that. You know, we're going to have to in the future, as we heard in the sermonette. Times are going to get pretty rough. So we're going to have to really cling to God. But now's the time to build that relationship with him. Verse 5 says this, "You shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." How is that possible? Because you and I have that relationship with God, and we appreciate it. We don't take it for granted. You know, it's interesting. Just like a mother bird instinctively covers her chicks with her wings, I love this little picture here, during a threat, God does the same thing. He carefully watches over those who are faithful to him. Psalm 91, verse 4 says this, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So what do we have to worry about? Nothing at all. Because he's like that mother hen, and he's going to protect us. He's got us covered. You know, we say that, use that term. Now, does this all mean that no troubling events will befall those who obey and trust God? Actually, many Bible passages show that God does allow trials. Well, you and I know that, right? We're aware of that. Acts 14, verse 22, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." King David distinctly understood this reality. He said in Psalm 73, verse 14, he said, "For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." How many of you have been plagued by things that just seem to be, they have no end? You just keep going and going, you know. Those things happen. God allows some really long-term issues. And he's testing us. He's trying to find out about us. He wants to know if we'll be faithful to the end, no matter what happens. David suffered, though, and he knew God stood by him. He knew it. He understood it. And he knew that ultimately he would be delivered if he continued to be faithful. See, and these are the examples. These examples are in the scriptures for our benefit. We can look in the scriptures and say, yeah, look at all the suffering that these men and women went through. My suffering isn't as bad as them. And I want this reward. I want to be in the kingdom of God more than anything else. So God, just help me through this. Get me through this thing. Be faithful to him. Verse 23 says here, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me into glory." Afterwards, yeah, he's helping me through it. He's going to help and guide me. And we can feel the same way. We know that. So David clearly understood that genuine, permanent life followed this temporary physical life. You know, Herbert Armstrong used to say this is a temporary chemical existence. You know, remember, some of you old timers remember those words. So David knew that the glory that he wrote about, meaning eternal spiritual life with God and his kingdom, awaited him. He knew that. How much do we know it? How much does that drive us? The truth is, physical security and survival here and now is simply not an absolute biblical guarantee. In fact, Jesus Christ explained that his disciples would face persecution when they went out to preach the gospel. And some of them would suffer martyrdom. And I remember the examples of Paul. Remember how many times he'd been thrown out of various cities. And once or twice he felt he was dead. good as dead. You know, there was no free speech in those days, and that was the original cancel culture. You know, we live in the cancel culture today. Is it going to get any better? I don't think so, but we're going to live in that kind of world in the future as time goes on. So Jesus Christ explained that his disciples would go through those things. John 6, verse 2 says this, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's offering God service." It's not a real pleasant thing to think about, you know, because we tend to think physically first often, don't we? But we got to kind of begin to think more spiritually, and not think that this human life is all there is. It's not. It certainly isn't. And I'm got to be careful of that myself. All of us do. John 6, verse 2, we read that, but, you know, there are the dedicated prophets and steadfast brethren of past ages had to suffer in many ways. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 37, we read, again, it's not pleasant to read this, but they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. In verse 39, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So they're kind of waiting for us in the grave right now. And yes, even Jesus Christ, think about that. Although being perfectly righteous, didn't sin at all, was abused and beaten and murdered at the hands of malicious individuals. So while God frequently provides physical security to those who trust and obey him, we need to recognize that the protection of our minds and hearts is really the foremost concern that he has. What are we thinking? Where are we going? The direction we're going, that is the most important thing God is interested in. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. He said here in Philippians 4, verse 6, told us, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." That's the most important thing to God, our hearts and minds. Where do we stand with him? Do we really value what's ahead? Are we willing to go through even what the apostles and disciples in the past went through? And maybe we won't have to go through a lot of those things. I hope not. But we have to be prepared for them. While physical security is certainly important, our spiritual well-being, our divine safety and security ought to hold significantly more value to us than our physical security. Colossians 3, verse 1 says this, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." He says this, very important, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth." Let that sink in. And really, we need to, I think that's really very critical here. "For you died." You died. Your old man, that's been buried. "And your life is hidden with Christ." He's within you right now. In God. It goes on, verse 4, "Then when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So as we know, Jesus Christ paid an enormous price through his life and his suffering and his death and his resurrection so that you and I could ultimately obtain eternal salvation in his kingdom, to be in his very family, in God's very family. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says this, "And having been perfected, he," speaking about Jesus, "became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Obey him. So he's going to put us through a lot of tests and trials to find out if we're going to stick with him through it all. Spiritual salvation, talking about redemption and preservation and deliverance and rescue from the perils of eternal death. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10 says that Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life, light, and brought life and immortality to light. See, and you and I have that light right now. It's a beacon in our lives, and we don't want to let that go out. That's that bright beacon in our lives. We can't let that happen. So we have been given full access to immortal life as spirit beings in God's coming kingdom through repentance from our sins, obedience to him, and our full acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So this great promise of redemption and deliverance requires that we labor. We've got to be busy. We've got to be laboring vigorously and prayerfully and enthusiastically. We have to, as 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Christ is interested, God the Father is interested in our minds and hearts, not so much our physical lives. Yeah, he takes care of us, and he's really good about that. And we can pray to him and ask for help. I mean, in anything. We've had so many miracles take place. You just ask for help with an issue. Like my wife had a problem with her knee just this past week. She could hardly walk. And we were going down to Kingsport and Roanoke, Virginia, and Knoxville and London, Kentucky, four churches that last weekend. And we just started praying, but God, she want her to go with me, you know. And it just worked out. She was able to make it, you know. So, I mean, God, he does help us in these physical ways. But, again, he's more interested in what's going on up here than here. You got to keep that in mind all the time. So God wants to know how serious we are, how determined we are to be with him. So that's why he puts us through tests. He's evaluating our attitude. He wants to know if we're spiritually convicted, that we're willing to go to whatever it takes, deal with whatever it takes to be in his family. Psalm 26, verse 2. I think that's it. Yeah. Psalm 26, verse 2. He says, Paul, David wrote this. He said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." And that's hard to ask. David did it. You and I need to ask that as well. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties." We all have fears, right? We all have things that it's just uncomfortable. "And see if there is any wicked way in me." So that's what God wants us to expiate from our lives, those wicked things, those wicked ways. "And lead me in the way everlasting." Also, the prophet Jeremiah penned this in Jeremiah 17, verse 10. He said, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings." So each day, We need not only to realize that God is checking how we are doing spiritually, but we should be examining ourselves. And we do that, especially during the Passover, run up to the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. But it's not something we ignore the rest of the year. We've got to keep examining our hearts and minds. Moreover, we ought to take the actions every day that ensure that we will have God's spiritual shield of protection around us. We learned earlier that God installed those five layers of physical protection in the atmosphere to protect its inhabitants from solar threats and other dangers. But also God has given his faithful, obedient people a way to be encircled by layers of divine atmosphere, so we can in due course be partakers of Jesus Christ's divine nature. What does the Bible explain? What are these layers of spiritual protection and growth? Here are what could be called action steps that we should take in this regard. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says this: "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge," these are layers, "to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Those are the layers that God wants us to continue to develop in our lives. And a lot of it is loving towards other people, caring for other people. So finally, when we diligently and continually build and grow spiritually, these layers of godly righteousness, when we do that, what happens? The answer is found in the next verse. It says here in verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul goes on to say in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure." So if we diligently strive to fulfill our calling, what more does God say to us? Continuing here in verse 10, "If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's the reward that we will have. And we got to really get that vision. We can't let things happen. You know, we live in a crazy world. The world's going to keep doing its craziness, but we got to keep focused on where we're going. And it's going to be harder and harder as the walls seem to be falling down toward us. We got to concentrate on those important things. So, therefore, let's do everything possible with the help of God and his strength to prepare for that coming kingdom, that glory that you and I will have. Plus, let's deeply appreciate not only what God has done to protect Earth's physical atmosphere, but most importantly, the atmosphere of divine protection with which he graciously surrounds us every day.